It's really good to see you. Just to add my welcome to John's, introduce myself. In case you don't know who I am, my name's David. I have the pleasure of leading Grace Church across our three sites. But it's great to be with you today. I wish you a very happy Mother's Day for anybody who is a mother or has been or will be or all of that. It's good to honour our mothers and everything they do for us. We have all had one or got one, and thank you. I'll endeavour not to kick that over. That's kind. So happy Mother's Day. And we get periodically updates from Compassion relating to the child survival unit that we sponsor as a church together. And so these are not general flyers from Compassion. Compassion produced these specifically for us as a church. And as there's a letter from one of the mothers at the project, I just thought it'd be good to give it out on Mother's Day. So it just gives an insight about what it means to be a mother in actually a very challenging part of the world to live. And it's just excellent that we are able to partner with them as a church. And just use that opportunity just to remind you that we have a group going from Grace Church to Negros Island to see this project and to meet the children that we sponsor. That's happening in April 2018, and you can be a part of that if you want to. There are still spaces available on that trip. You just need to let us know, and we'll give you more information, tell you what it's about. And the other thing I would just remind you of, that you can also sponsor Toby Stathers in his mammoth bike ride the length of the country. And he's raising money, which will go also towards this child survival project, in addition to what we give anyway as a church. So I'll just commend that to you as well. But I'm going to be looking at a story from the Old Testament. We are off of our series just for this week. And so we're not in Ephesians, but we are in the book of 1 Samuel. And if you have a Bible, do turn to the very first chapter of 1 Samuel. And I'm going to read it to you in a moment. If you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, wave your hand and Vernon will give you one of our Bibles. Let's try and find it here myself. So I hope if you are a mother that you have been treated nicely this morning, wished a happy Mother's Day, somebody made you breakfast. Did any mums kind of, did even get a phone call from their son or daughter or any sort of connection? No, I'm just seeing shaking. Actually here in person. I mean, that's, get the full set. Not quite. Yeah, you can only rely on daughters though, can't you, really? I must admit, I haven't communicated with my mum yet. And I realise it's quite a challenge getting here this morning. The clock's changing and Mother's Day and everything, but well done for being here. You have prioritised the right thing. You're in the right place. In honour of Mother's Day, I thought we would just start with a cartoon from my favourite cartoon character, who is Calvin of Calvin and Hobbes. And I knew you probably wouldn't be able to make out the words there, but basically Calvin is this little boy and he's given his mum a Mother's Day card. And so she's just reading that card, and I'll just read what it says in the card. It's a little poem from her son, and it says this: "I was going to buy a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money on me instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small. So I guess you're pretty lucky I got anything at all. Happy Mother's Day to you. There, I said it. Now I'm done. So how about getting out of bed and cooking breakfast for your son?" There. And she says, "I'm deeply moved." So when you read through the Bible, you find character after character who achieves mighty things for God. I don't know who your favorite Bible character is. You might be able to name some sort of greats like Noah and Joseph and David, and prophets like Daniel and Jeremiah. They're all mighty people. What all these people have in common is that they were all just ordinary people like you and me. Because here's the thing, God does not look for mighty people, even perfect people. He doesn't look for those kind of greats. He thinks, let's look for the ordinary person. He doesn't look for somebody who is already up to the task that he has for you. Actually, he says, who is willing? He looks for the ordinary, the broken, sometimes messed up people through whom he can display his mighty work and his great power in extraordinary ways. And of course, the church was built on the shoulders of the first apostles, and they were just fishermen. They were local tradesmen. They were sort of humble guys, and yet God chose them and built the church upon them. It's just an example of God choosing people, small people, to make big worshippers. And that's perhaps never more true than the person I want to look at today, which is Hannah. Let me just go back there. And Hannah, of course, is a famous mother in the Bible, which I thought is appropriate to look at Hannah on this Mother's Day. But more importantly, she lived a life of worship, of dedication to God. Now, in our other sites in Bognor and in Chichester, we are giving thanks for new babies this morning. And we knew already that, you know, that Micah was going to be too new to include. But I think it is just good as we kind of wrap up this morning, just to kind of, in an informal way, we're not really doing the whole baby dedication thing, not at all, but I just, you know, just to give God thanks, really, for his protection, his sustaining hand on Micah, on this family, and just continue to pray for Micah's recovery. He's doing okay? Yeah. Just continue to pray for him, though, that he grows strong, and that's all good. So it brings a little bit of focus even there. Even in smallness, you can bring great glory to God. The Old Testament books of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are all about God raising up kings and of nations and the mighty international power struggles. It's all big picture stuff. And yet right at the start, you get this intimate story of Hannah. Let's just read it together. And I'll start at the very beginning, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph the Ephrathite. It's good to know who he is. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And there were two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And after they'd eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, her voice was not heard. And therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I haven't drunk wine or strong drink. I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Don't regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out my great anxiety and vexation. And then Eli answered, go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And she went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. And then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. That's code. And the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. And so the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, I'm the woman who was standing here in your presence praying for this child. I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I worship in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. And so that's the story of Hannah. This beautiful, intimate picture of this woman who was small in the nation of Israel. Seemingly so insignificant. But the writer of the book of Samuel wants to tell us something very specific through this. He's saying, don't be wowed by all the people on the world stage. The movers and the shakers. Actually, God's attention is on you. It's and me. It's the small people, if I can put it like that, who can make the biggest impact on God's plan. Do you know how they do that? They do that by maximizing their worship. Small people make big worshippers. When Jesus was teaching people, they tried to bring their children to him, didn't they? And so that he could pray for them and bless them. And initially, Jesus' disciples tried to stop the children from coming, and they thought, there's no point coming to Jesus until you're an adult. But Jesus told his disciples off, and in fact, he turned the whole situation around. He said, let the children come to me, don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God actually belongs to such as these. He said, you can't receive the kingdom of God until you become like this. Far from the children needing to become like adults, it's actually us adults who need to become like children in order to receive God's kingdom. Small people make big worshippers. Question is, how do we do that? Well, Hannah gives us a clue. She displays three things that I want to bring to you this morning. Three D words, just to make it easy. This is what Hannah displayed: desperation, declaration, dedication. That's where we're going. So firstly, desperation. We find Hannah in a difficult situation. She was the first wife of a reasonably good and godly man called Elkanah, but Hannah was not happy. There were four reasons why Hannah was unhappy. Firstly, most significantly, Hannah had been unable to conceive and have children. Now, even today, that can be a desperately sad situation. In Hannah's day, there would certainly have been the additional problems of cultural shame and a lack of security for the future. I don't know, maybe those things exist in our culture as well, actually, when you think about it. But that was the first reason, Hannah's inability to conceive. The second reason for Hannah's unhappiness was that Elkanah had a second wife, a woman called Peninnah, and he probably had taken that second wife so that he would be able to have children. Even though it seems that he did in fact love Hannah more, it also seems that Peninnah had a nasty streak in her, and she loved nothing more than to taunt Hannah, to poke fun at her for her lack of children. So she'd say things like, "Hi, Hannah. Just been talking to my son. He's in the school play. Are you coming to the school play? Oh, no, you wouldn't be, would you? Do you know what? I've chatted to my son. He's going to build a house when he's older just for me. Isn't he great?" So on. It went on and on and on. So that was number two reason. The third reason for Hannah's unhappiness was to do with the time of year. Every year, Elkanah would take his family to the temple in Shiloh to worship God and to make sacrifices. The occasion would have been the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, which amongst other things served as something of a harvest festival. So it was a celebration of the harvest and of fruitfulness and of God's provision and everything that Hannah was personally not feeling. It was just a miserable time of the year. And then fourthly, just to top it all off, Hannah had to cope with Elkanah's insensitivity. He was faced with his sobbing wife, and he says, I don't get why you're crying. I mean, you've got me. Now, I don't really understand the woman's mind exactly. It's a complex and mysterious thing. But I do kind of pick up, guys, when your wife is upset, the wrong thing to say is, "Hey, you've got me. Surely that's enough." That's not going to work, is it? The Bible doesn't tell us what Hannah's exact response was. I just imagine it was kind of like asterisked out of the Bible. I can imagine what she said. But we are told in verse 10, she is deeply distressed. And it may be that you know what it is to be sad and broken, distressed. Maybe that you would love to have children or love to have had children, or you know someone in that situation. You know exactly how Hannah was feeling. In which case, it's quite likely people say insensitive things, and Mother's Day perhaps isn't the best day. It can be difficult to cope with. There's any other number of reasons that we can feel just sad. I don't need to start listing them. It's not uncommon to feel like we've been dealt with a tough hand and this heaviness of heart, and it seems like everybody else is just living it large and going on with God and stepping out in faith and enjoying the blessing and favor of God. And you, on the other hand, you just feel small. Small in spirit, lacking resource, just lacking good news. And I've had quite a tough week. I just totted it up. The number of bits of bad news I got this week, I got to 11. Now, there was some good news to offset that, but even so, I got to the end of the week and thought, why is that? Why do I feel? And I actually started adding them up. I thought, yeah, it's been tough. And sometimes we just feel small. You know, the first thing I want us to notice about Hannah is that her worship was unconditional. She didn't allow her sadness, she didn't allow the problems of her life to pull her away from God. Rather, she threw herself onto God. Even while the rest of the family were tucking into the food, Hannah got up, she went back to the temple, she said, "I need to be in the presence of God. That's where my help is going to come from. That's where I need to be." And we need to hear that. When you are down, when you are defeated, when you are lonely or fearful, don't back off from the presence of God. That's exactly the time when we need to keep on worshiping. Throw yourself onto God. Be in church. Be with God's people. So often we want to look the part on the outside. We want to feel like we've got everything sorted before we're prepared to let anyone else see us. And we would rather stay away from God rather than approach him with bitterness and confusion and anger. I think Hannah probably did have bitterness and confusion and anger in her heart, certainly towards Peninnah, possibly even towards God. She's probably saying, God, why are you doing this? Do you know the name Hannah actually means grace? She realized that it is by grace that we come before God. It's not through your own merit. It's not through your work, but it's the work of Jesus on your behalf. So you come to God exactly as you are. When you feel small and broken, don't back off from God. Don't get all independent. Throw yourself onto him. It's like a toddler who is upset, like sort of 2 year or 3 year old. When they're upset, what do? They hold up their arms to their dad, their parent, because they want to be picked up. At that moment, they're just saying, I want to be picked up now. And you know, that's how we need to come to God, just as a toddler, holding up our arms to God and saying, would you pick me up now? So that's the first one, desperation. The second one's declaration. What Hannah did was she prayed, not just a quick text message to heaven. Verse 12 says she continued praying before the Lord. Even as we get into chapter 2 and Hannah has taken her son Samuel to live in the temple, we have this wonderful prayer. I just read the start of it. Hannah prayed thanksgiving and praise to God. We get some insight here, not just into the fact that Hannah prayed, but into how she prayed. And I would call it uncomplicated praying. Not only was her worship unconditional, but her prayer was uncomplicated. She was simply honest before God. She said, I've been pouring out my soul. Firstly, we see she was honest about who God is. Now, I think she started every prayer by bringing into mind the nature and the character and the person of God. Verse 11, she starts her prayer, O Lord of hosts. Now, that was a name for God, which means that he commands the armies of heaven. Basically, that he is sovereign over all things. I mean, as a side note, it's good to realize Hannah was clear on the sovereignty of God, even over the hard things of her life. You can see that in her prayer in chapter 2, that she says, the Lord kills and the Lord brings to life. It says the law, it said, not the law, it says the Lord makes poor and he makes rich. Now that's difficult for us to get our heads around, isn't it? Even over her own barrenness, she saw the sovereignty of God. It says the Lord had closed her womb. He'd done it. Now you might struggle with this idea of God being sovereign over bad things, over difficult circumstances. I was processing that even last week. I went and saw Micah in hospital and think, this isn't what we prayed for. We prayed for a smooth, wonderful delivery, for Micah to be completely healthy and everything fine. And here I am in hospital. Here's this beautiful family in hospital. And you're thinking, what's going on here? How do we process that? I felt God just affirm things to me in that moment. I felt him affirm the fact that God loves us all. That we are all weak before him. We are all children before him. We're all frail. In that sense, children are weak and vulnerable. Babies are weak and vulnerable. But hey, so are all of us, weak and vulnerable. I felt God loves us all. That we are all affected by sin. We are all part of this fallen world, a creation that is frustrated by sin everywhere we look. We are all a part of that. I felt that God has a redemption plan over this creation that we need to hold on to and recognize that our hope is in Jesus and that he will restore all things to himself. And the world only makes sense when we keep our focus on Jesus. And then I thought, do you know, the indignation that we feel when it is a little newborn baby that is suffering and is not all right. We feel an indignation. And I think, do you know what? That just reveals to me the heart of God. That sense of injustice, that's God has put that in us. And it's good. And we should recognize it. Because his heart is always for the weak and the vulnerable. And it's testament to the fact that we are made in his image, that we feel that sense of, no, this isn't right. And it caused me to worship God again. And you know what? When difficult things happen, either to me or to people I love or people in the church, I would much rather know that God is in control than think for a second that he is not in control. I don't want to think that God is not in control. That would be terrifying. I don't want to think that any little event is outside the scope of his control. The Bible is clear that God is sovereign over all things. And you know, that's exactly how Hannah prayed. Even in her desperate state, she said, "Oh, Lord of hosts, you are sovereign over all things. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none like you. There is no rock like our God." So when you pray, try not to begin by focusing on yourself. Begin by focusing on who God is. Make a declaration of truth. Truth that existed long before you were born. Truth that will continue long after you have gone. In other words, it doesn't depend on you in any way. Truth about God's love, his holiness, his father heart, his salvation plan through Jesus. They say that the average human being has 10,000 thoughts per day. I've not tried counting mine. I don't think it's anything like that. Maybe women bring the average up a bit. I don't know. The average bloke, I think, is going, duh. 10,000. But Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this. He said this to his church. He said, "Most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself." And what he was saying in effect was, come on, what you need to do is feed on the truth of God's word. You need to instruct your mind about what is true, and then when you pray, start there. Feed your mind. Talk to yourself. Okay. Secondly, Hannah was honest about her situation. She was honest about how she was feeling. There's no point trying to be something you're not when you come before God, because he'll see right through you. As Hannah described her praying, she said, "I am troubled in spirit. I've been pouring out my soul. I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And Eli thought she was drunk. I mean, that's what it looked like. He's stuck together. And she looked drunk. Actually, she was just being honest in her distress. So when you pray to God, be honest about how you feel. God doesn't want you to be tidy. He wants you to be real. And then thirdly, be honest about what you want God to do. It's not childlike faith if you are not asking God to do something, because that's what children do. And so Hannah prayed that God would give her a son. Now, it's a bit surprising when you read it. Because what she seems to do, she seems to make a deal with God. Do you notice that? It says, verse 11, she says, she made a vow saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon my misery and remember me, not forget me, but give me a son, then I will give him to the Lord all his life." It seems like she's saying, okay, God, here's the deal. You give me a son and I'll return him. I'll let him live in the temple and then we're even, right? Are we meant to take from that we should make deals with God when we pray? I don't think so. What could you offer God that he doesn't deserve anyway? If you do this thing, God, I'll be a really good person. Well, be a good person anyway. If you come through, God, I'm going to put an extra 100 quid in the offering. And God says, well, great. If you've got 100 quid, I love a generous heart. Give me that anyway. You've got nothing to bargain with. Don't make deals with God. God is gracious to you, and he wants you to be the same. Say to him, anything I've got, you can have anyway. And he says to you, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to answer your prayer anyway. Not because of anything, but other than my grace. The heart behind Hannah's prayer was not trying to force God's hand by making a deal. Rather, she was expressing a deep desire to bring the maximum worship, the maximum glory to God. Now, she was making a promise to God. That's what a vow is. It's a promise. She was doing that. But she wasn't bartering with God. Rather, she was saying, without a son, I feel I can give you this much worship. But with a son, I can bring you this much worship. And I long to do the big thing. So can I do that? It was out of the expanse of her heart and her desire to worship that she asked God for a son. So bring your requests to God. Where would you like to see breakthrough? Don't try to bargain with God. There's no point. It misses the point. But do pray. Ask God. And do it in a way that will maximize your worship. Say things like, I so love you being part of my life. I love to worship you, God. But if my whole family knew you in the same way I do, it'd be so great to worship as a family together. Wouldn't that be great? That's not bargaining with God. Saying how great it would be if all my family could worship you. It's maximizing your worship. So I'll be generous with what you've given me. But if I had a job, if I got that promotion, I would be able to resource your kingdom even more. Are you bargaining with God? I don't think so. I think you're saying, John, I can do more. My heart is to do more. I'll worship you with every blessing you give me. Do you know, with children, I think I could worship you even more. That's what Hannah was saying. So uncomplicated, honest prayer is honest about who God is. It's honest about how you feel. It's honest about what you would like God to do. The last D then is dedication. Hannah's devotion to God was unlimited. It was uncompromising. I think I would say it's unconstrained. Let me explain that. I'll put it up there. Hannah's devotion was unconstrained. What I mean is it wasn't boxed in. It wasn't limited. It wasn't compartmentalized. It involved her whole self. Hannah was good to her promise. She took her son, Samuel, once he was weaned. He'd probably been about 3 years old, maybe a little older. And she took him to the temple so that he could live there and serve God there. We're told that Hannah would visit Samuel at least once a year. And she'd make a little version of the priestly robes, which I'm sure were very cutesy, little priestly baby grow. And we're told that Hannah, well, he was three, no, I just made that up. We're told that Hannah had more children with Elkanah. But at that point, she drops out of the story. Hannah's dedication of her son to God is often seen as the pinnacle of sacrificial worship, as if this one act was enough for Hannah. What's much more significant to me, actually, is the end of chapter 1, and it's a very kind of, you can almost miss it, the last sentence there, and it says that he, Samuel, worshipped the Lord there. That one expression says more to me about Hannah's dedication and devotion to God than the rest of the chapter put together. Because we have to kind of get our minds into the scene. Just picture the scene. This little boy is taken to the temple by his mother and left there. Now, from that point on, there are a number of possible ways of how that scenario would have played out. Firstly, Samuel could have had a complete meltdown. I mean, just the screaming abdab, separation anxiety, severe homesickness. I'm sure he did miss his mum, maybe his dad too. But that's one way it could have played out. Another way it could have played out is Samuel could have gone completely off the rails. I mean, just a wild child, ultimately grateful that he was out from under his mother's harsh, domineering parenting. And he didn't have great role models there in the temple. Eli the priest had two sons who were an appalling role model, Phinehas and the other guy. But none of those things actually happened. What happened was that Samuel worshipped the Lord there. And what that says to me is that Samuel, right from the first day of his life, had been raised in a family context where God was worshipped, where God's will was sought over every choice and decision. So Hannah's dedication to God could not have been limited to giving her son to the temple her whole life. Must have been dedicated to God. It must have been. It wouldn't have worked any other way. And Samuel going to the temple can seem quite strange to us, can't it? It's like, well, that was a weird thing. That was a bit harsh. I don't think it was the gear change that it might seem at first. If we have children, of course, God wants us to dedicate those to God. But it only makes sense if we say, I dedicate my whole life to God. And that's the lesson we get when we look at the life of Hannah. It's for all of us. God wants all of our lives, every part of our life, dedicated to him. Do you prioritize the glory of God, living for Jesus in every aspect of your life? So that when there's a problem, when there's a challenge, when there's a decision, are you quick to think, I need to hear God on this? What would God say? What does the word of God say? Let's pray about this so that we might hear him. When you're trying to make sense of life as it goes on around you, do you look for the truth from the Bible that would apply to that? Do you look for promises that you can stand on? I have to say that Ali is very good at doing this and often gets there before I do. There was just bringing biblical truth into everyday situations. That's what I mean. There was a situation not so long ago, and I'll spare you the details, but we're like, what do we do? Where's it going? What's it about? She said, you know what? This is just like, that's how she always starts. It's just like, she said, it's when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said this, and he said that. And you know what? That's the truth that we need to hear in this situation. And it's great. You see what I mean? Just bringing truth into life. Having a passion for Jesus means having a passion to live for him. It means having a passion for the church. It means you don't let things get in the way of church. Because you know what? Jesus is passionate for his church. And we should be too. Say, that's what we do. That's what we prioritize. It means we honor one another in how we speak. We honor God in your home. Honor God in your finances. Honor him in your friendships. That's the only way to live that makes any sense. Don't compartmentalize life and say, well, okay, God can have this bit, but these bits are mine to live how I choose. No, dedicate everything to God. Every thought, every decision, every pound of your income, every resource you have. So Hannah went through this process. Desperation, declaration to dedication. Do you know, just before I finish, and I'm winding up now, you'll be pleased. Do you know, this process is right at the heart of the Christian gospel. And we just need to kind of catch hold of that again this morning. The Christian gospel starts with desperation. It starts with a realization that God is holy, that he is completely without sin, that he is everything that sin is not, whereas you, on the other hand, were full of sin, and that put you out of relationship with God for eternity. You are God's enemy. And if you're not a Christian, and yet you don't feel that sense of desperation, then it's either because you reject the concept of God entirely, in which case that's quite a faith position to take, or it's because you have a very narrow view of your life when you're only looking at kind of today and this week and you've got like blinkers on. Many people, maybe even you, need to broaden their perspective, consider their own life in the context of eternity, and say, what's it all about? You do that, and you see that without Jesus in your situation, then it is desperate. That's where the gospel starts. But the gospel moves on to declaration. It says, let me tell you about who God is. He's a God who does not leave you in your desperate state, but offers you righteousness from God. He is Father and Son and Spirit, and he sent his Son Jesus into the world to die on the cross at the hands of men, the one and only person in all of history who did not deserve to die because he was without sin. And he says, just believe in me, and I will take your sin. And in return, I will give you righteousness. It's the most wonderful declaration in all of history. Romans 1 says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. He's announced it from heaven. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And then the gospel invites you to respond in dedication, believing in Jesus. Only makes sense if you believe in him as God, as Lord of everything, and therefore Lord of your life, all of it. If you don't resolve to at least aim to make Jesus your Lord, then you haven't really understood who he is. You haven't really believed it. God is your Father. You need to put your life in his hands. From desperation through declaration to dedication. It's the heart of the Christian gospel. Do you know what? God wants to make you a big worshiper this morning. Just like Hannah, who was seemingly so insignificant in the nation of Israel, unhappy, feeling small, and yet with unconditional worship and uncomplicated prayer and uncompromising, unconstrained devotion. She went on to become the mother of the man who would usher in the monarchy, including King David, who was a type and forerunner of Jesus. She played a key role. Do you know what? There's no reason why you can't play a key role in God's kingdom. Small people make big worshippers. Let's stand together. And I just want us to pray. I just want us to worship God as we finish. And so let's do that together. And Sam, in a moment, if you just start playing. So why don't we just pray together? Always good at the end of a preach just to think, that's in your word. What is it, God, that you are saying particularly to me this morning? And then you can just respond in your way to him. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your wonderful gospel. It's your great declaration from heaven that you did not leave us in our sin, but you have given us a righteousness that is by faith. That is received not through our own merit and effort, but through the work of Jesus on the cross. Thank you, Lord. That's the place we find ourselves in. And so, this morning, we just dedicate our lives to you again. We just think of the different parts of our lives, the things that make up our routine and different things we're involved in, different people we know. We just bring it to you all again and say, Lord, would you put your hand on my life? Lord, would you steer me, guide me? May I be your ambassador in every situation? May I bring you glory in every circumstance of my life? I just commit it all to you, oh God. Thank you, Father God. Let's just worship him. Let's declare truth together. And I just want to just pray into situations where we need God's breakthrough. But let's start by just declaring truth. who God is. We sing.